Turn with me just as a beginning word, Romans 7, please. Wow. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wow, it's great to be together. This is our convention, apparently. This is our convention, and we are fellowshipping a lot and hearing and receiving each other and encouraging each other and growing and learning. This verse, 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You see that verse? You have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. There's two meanings, body of Christ. His material body that was crucified on the cross, and then in the mystery of the fellowship, the mystery revealed to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, we are members of his body and flesh and bones. So could it mean also that by being baptized into the body of Christ, we are also dead to the law? Could it mean that? I mean, could it mean that? Yeah, think about it. The body of Christ hanging on the cross, we're dead to the law. Then he's raised from the dead, and we are members of his body, his flesh and bones. And now in the body of Christ, we are married to another. Look at verse, is it 4? Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. The context is that people were married to the law, and then when the husband died, she was free to marry again. Look at verse 2. The woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, so that if while her husband lives she be married to another man, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Another way of saying it is simply this, that as long as she's married to that man and he's alive, that marriage is good. But if he is dead, she's free to marry another. So who died on the cross? Christ. And in a sense, the law was crucified with him, so that now we could be married to another, and that's Christ raised from the dead. For we are now raised with him, so that now we live, but not by the law. We live by faith. We live by grace. We are married to another. So this is the body of Christ, the fellowship of the body in the grace of God, the life of Christ in the body. We are married to another, the body, by the body of Christ. Now we are in grace, and now we walk by faith. So this strikes me as being something external, like you, people outside of me. It strikes me by way of the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts in the body. It strikes me as something to help me in my life of faith by people, God's people. But there's another part to us, and that's the internal part. The internal part is that complicated part when I'm alone, when I'm by myself in the house for a number of days, where I'm not fellowshipping with the body, I'm by myself in the car, or I'm talking to people at the shop or the store or the hospital or police station or wherever I might be. There are people at school, and then I have my internal life of my internal troubles. Romans 7 is the text of how complicated we can be, how guilty we can be, how confused we can be in our soul life, personally, deeply inside, how troubled I can be, how depressed or discouraged I can be. So in Romans 7, I think of an external life, the body of Christ, the people of God, and then an internal life, the struggle in my own soul. And I think that Christian people have both problems in both areas. They have problem with people and they have problems with themselves. But Romans 7 is explaining to us that this happens. And at the end of 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So chapter 7, read verse 25. No, I'm sorry, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There it is, the inward man. That's what I'd like to speak about tonight. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Who you are deep inside. The body of Christ is designed of God to bring out deep inside you and me the inward man. That's why we gather. We're looking for Christ who is living in us, the inward man. That's why we gravitate where two or three are gathered in his name. That means they're occupied with him. And there he is in our midst. And yet the inward man may be so troubled, so confused, so disappointed, so consumed with himself that he can't see. Jesus is there, but I don't see him. Christ came, but he passed by me. Peter is fishing on the boat. Throw the net on the right side. He hears from the shore. He does it. He wonders who it is. John said, it's the Lord. He dives into the water, swims to the shore, and he meets the one that he knows speaks deeply to the inward man. God knows you. We know you. We know each other. We have the body, external, but we have internal, inward man. So that'll be fun to teach that tonight. I think it'll be good for us. We think of the things that we've been through the past months and what our future is. We have an amazing future. When we were singing tonight, I was thinking of how great we are as a people, not because of ourselves, but because of our calling. How great we are because of the greatness of our God. How great we are because of these great and precious promises. How great we are. I mean it in an amazing sense that we are the people that cannot be defeated, right? We are the people that are the overcomers. We are the ones that all things work together for good. There is so much to say about who we are, and for us to get it in our inward man, Then we have it outwardly in the body. And then we have it inwardly in our spirit. And then we fellowship about it. We speak about it and we act it out. We say with the many good things that happen, it is possible. It is possible. I was reading about these missionaries that went to Canada. It's called The Dog in the Canoe. These missionaries went to the Indians in Canada, and these Indians were very paganistic. The totem poles and killing people, and a grandmother that cannot catch rabbits anymore. Grandmother was just eating but not doing anything. They would kill her. Because in the paganism, it didn't matter. They did not respect their wives. They would kill relatives. It was really entrenched paganism. But these missionaries went, and they wrote about the changes, the miracle of a change in the heart and the spirit of an Indian, an American Indian, in the Rocky Mountains in Canada, on Lake Winnipeg, and up through the Nelson River to the Hudson Bay. And the only way to travel was by dog sled and canoe. Very cold winters, canoes that would break and in the rough sea, rough lake water, and great trials and tribulations, but then the amazing trophy of an Indian who was born again and was preaching the gospel in Indian tribes and bringing a harvest. What an amazing work of grace. The outward things happen because of the inward man. The great authority that we have as a body happens because of the spirit that we are of and what God is saying and God is doing. It's amazing. I'm excited. I'm stirred up by it. We'll share it in a few minutes. Would you all stand with me and just say to each other, God loves you. God cares about you. We are a great people. And just say it to each other for a minute. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 4. Thank you, ladies. It was awesome. Really precious. What a good time. This is in the life we are living, we are under a lot of external stresses, information, a lot of concern in our hearts for what we see happening in the world. It would be good for us to stop and think a little bit about everything in a more deep way, understanding and starting with God, who is spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and because of the fall of man in Ephesians 2, we read that our spirit died. We lost our real connection with reality. And our reality became more soulish, what we see, perceive in our soul by our reason, intellect, feeling, emotion. And then also very body conscious, because our physical body is very real, very sensitive in relating to the material world. And the material world is very strongly part of life for us. What I eat, how I sleep, what I see, what I hear, how I feel, and it's real. That's a beautiful thing about our faith, that it's not denied, like in Hinduism. where the material world and Christian Science also denies the material world and says it's an illusion. But the Greek philosophers, and most importantly, the Jewish writers, theologians, and the apostles taught us that our body is very real and also important, that it will be raised from the ground in Philippians 3, verse 20, by the power of God one day. But it will be buried and go back to dust, but we will leave our body and fly away in Psalm 90 and verse 10, our spirit and soul. We'll be clothed upon with a temporary body in heaven in 2 Corinthians 5, 2. So our sisters and brothers are there. They can see each other, know each other, relate to each other. They are there. Jim and Ducey's wife, Pat, told me a story that Jim and Ducey, before he passed away, he's a friend of many of ours from back in the Lennox days, he had a clear, vivid dream. He dreamed of going up these stairs, and he saw his mom and dad. He saw his father-in-law. He saw Jesus. And then coming down the stairs from another direction was Pastor Stevens. And he said, "Hey, Jim, you made it." I like those stories because I believe them. In essence, there is a place we're going to. And while we are here, we are privileged to learn and to think with God. You know, life on this level has many challenges. But the Apostle Paul was always able to write and lead us to that place in his writings of a deeper understanding about life. That life, Jesus said it in Matthew 6:33. Don't care about what your body will put, what you put on your body or what you eat. My heavenly Father clothes the fields and feeds the birds, and he knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In that, we hear him talking about the world that Jesus was always living in. In John 5:19, he said, "I always see what my Father does." I wondered what he means. I always see what my Father does. You mean, Lord, while you're here as our Messiah, as our Savior, as our teacher, as our Lord, as our leader, as the head of the body, you are here on the earth in mortal flesh, walking amongst us. We can handle you and see you and touch you and smell you and be with you and watch the glint in your eye and the expression on your face, and we see you. Yes, you see me in my body, but many do not see me. But you see me. He took them to a high mountain in Mark chapter 9. And before Peter, James, and John, he was transfigured white as snow. This is who I really am. I am without sin. I am God. You know the story. And then with his blood on the cross, as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, we see why he really came to atone for our sin and give us salvation. With the salvation came the new birth, the spiritual birth. The spiritual birth that's given to whoever believes, that is required To enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born that way. In John 3:5. So it happened to us. Now, unfortunately, we are burdened with many things, with our bodies and our soul. Many fears, worries, inner struggles, like we saw in Romans 7. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's something about the inward man. There's something powerful about the inward man. This is what Paul was saying in Romans 7:22. And church life is, for this reason, always provoking us in our faith with both the external relationships and then the internal health of the spiritual life. It's kind of like, well, it brings us to our text is Hebrews chapter 4. So turn there with me, please. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We need it. The deep rest. Have you ever taken time off but you couldn't get the rest? Have you ever gone to some entertainment to get some refreshment, but you didn't get it? Have you ever kind of worked to try to find the rest? Many people fail to find the rest. But we are told in this text that the rest is there, and it's for us, and we can enter into it because it is for us. We were made on the sixth day so we could enter into rest on the seventh. The Sabbath was made for us. We were not made for the Sabbath. Jesus said you got it upside down. Without explaining that too much, but just to understand that many times people get things upside down. I like this little example. A mustard seed of faith can move a mountain. And sometimes, unfortunately, we change it the other way. A mountain of faith cannot move a mustard seed. You don't have enough faith. I have faith. If you had more faith, you could be healed. If you had more faith, you wouldn't have the trouble. It's the other way. You don't need much faith. Forget about it. Don't measure it. It's a little. It's so little, it's like nothing. And with that faith, you can do great things, like move a mountain. It's the other way. So there is a rest in verse 9. Then go to verse 10, please. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Imagine, how could this happen? There's so much inner fighting in the human heart with ourselves. We put laws on ourselves, conditions on ourselves. But there is a rest, but it's not a soulish rest or a physical rest, though that is in the Sabbath teaching in the Jewish law. The Sabbath day was a day where they couldn't do any work. And in our understanding that Jesus is our rest, and there is a new kind of rest that we have. And actually, I do think there are some times when it would be a very good thing to stop all of our physical activity. But stopping physical activity may not give me the rest that this is speaking about. To try to put my life in order is not necessarily giving me the rest that this is speaking about. This is a deeper one. Look at it with me, please. It's verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Well, that sounds like a oxymoron, a contradiction of terminology. Labor to enter into that rest. What kind of labor? The Puritans called it heart labor, attitude labor. I need God. I need God in a fresh way. Something in the heart. I need to bring my confused life, my troubled and worried self, my guilty, my inferior sense of being, my inadequacy, my troubles, and I need with some heart labor. Enter. But it goes further. It's even better. Look at verse 11, part B. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief as the Jews that died in the wilderness and did not enter into the rest that God had prepared for them. Why couldn't the Jews enter into the rest that God prepared for them? Because they didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough water. Because they were afraid their children would die in the desert. Because they missed Egypt. They wanted to go back. Because they couldn't trust in Moses anymore. There were actually 10 complaints that the Jews had in the desert. And by the way, it would be very easy being in a desert to start complaining about life. Today, we have a lot we could say. My family, my money, my job, my country, the economy, the sicknesses, the family breaking up, the divorce, the heartache, and many, many things, because I am body and soul. And in my soul, I can't find the rest. Isaiah chapter 50. The light of my fire is sparks. We've said it before. Sparks are not good fire. A spark in a shop. Sparks. You can't do much with sparks. Sparks. You can't read a book by sparks. You can't find your way home with sparks. Sparklers in July 4th. They aren't good for much at all. That's how people live in their emotions. It's a metaphor for people's emotions are sparks. But the mind is more important than my emotions. And with my heart and mind, we enter into a rest. Now follow this with me. This is very good. Look at verse 12. For the word of God, it's the rhema. It's the word, phrase. It's that particular authority of thought and words from the mouth of God. Well, Jesus did it many times. Take up your bed and walk. It was a rhema, a word with authority. And the man who was crippled was healed by the word. But Paul uses the same phrase for the Spirit has a sword. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the rhema, meaning the Spirit, and the picture is you have sword, but as a butcher and a butcher's son that I am, the knife on the carcass on the table and the knife weaving through the joints and marrow to separate the pieces. So in the Old Testament, the priest would offer the sacrifice and he had to cut through the bone and marrow through the joints of the animal. This is a metaphor for your soul and spirit. I am so complicated and so easy to throw up my shields when people talk to me. It's so easy to put my mask, my Halloween mask on, or my actor's mask, or my false self mask. It's so easy for me to deflect in a conversation. A psychologist, a good one, could talk to somebody and they could start probing in asking questions, and you as the counselee could start easily deflecting and lying and protecting yourself. And you go out of the office without a change, with no rest, with no solution, with no answer. Only the words of man talking to a man, and the words of man talking to a man that maybe doesn't want anybody involved in his personal stuff, and he goes away and he just takes some medication, or he goes away and he's not really changed. He has no rest that God prepared for him. How much trouble is in this world because people cannot enter into that rest. God did not make us to be burdened. We are not made to carry these heavy loads. He did not make us to live in fear. He did not make us to be psychologically troubled day and night. He did not make us to be complicated. He did not make us to learn how to deflect. And he did not make us to pretend, oh, everything's great. Everything is awesome. We find out later it isn't. So what is this? Follow it with me. When the priest, many of you are Bible readers, so this is a little bit, listen to this. This is a good little piece of information. 1 Samuel 2, Eli's sons were priests. And when they took the sacrifices, does anybody remember what they did with them? Yes, they took the best cuts of the meat for themselves. And then what did they do the rest of the animal? But they boiled it. What happens when you boil the meat, or the boil the thing? It starts to fall apart. It comes into pieces. That's like the way the world offers sacrifices to God. Meaning this, it means those two men that did that, their names are there, 1 Samuel 2. They were ungodly men. They were the sons of Belial. They were not believers. They were ungodly men. It was sacrilegious what they did. But you know, when God wants a sacrifice, it's like precise knife cutting through. Why? To go to the spirit of the man. Spirit of the man. Let me follow this with me. When Jesus died on the cross, it says none of his bones were broken. Why weren't any of his bones broken? Because his spiritual life was never broken. The bones are fat in the Psalms. Bones speak of our infrastructure. Our real spiritual life is our bones. Our blood is coming from our bones. Our health is coming from our bones. The bones have a deep meaning in the scripture. And when the knife is able to cut through, it means that it cuts through the facade and it goes to your spirit. That's why your personal prayer life is so important, because when you are spirit and God is spirit, you are joined. Remember, it says, a man joined to a harlot is one flesh. Have you ever read that, 1 Corinthians 6? It's an amazing analogy. A man sexually joined to a prostitute is one flesh. In the same text, Paul says, and a man and a spirit, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And I want to suggest something. It's not me, but just as others have said it. Do you know why there is so much sexual activity in our country, and there's so much looking and searching and enjoying and looking and going after sexual lifestyle and so on? It's because their spiritual life is so empty, because they don't have a spiritual life. If you have a spiritual life, he that is joined in the Lord is one spirit. That's what we were made for. Spirit. Holy Spirit. We are made for it. But we are drawn to our body and our soul. But God, but there is no rest. We lie down in sorrow, Isaiah 50, verse 11. And we live by the sparks. Sparks, it's like a spark. A Friday night is like a spark. You know, it's like a Wednesday night is like a spark. There's no real fire. But John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but another coming after me, he will baptize you with fire. For he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So let's go to the text again. We'll finish up. It's here, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we have the words. I know many of you that are in our ministry, you hear the phrase word of God a lot. Live by the word of God and the word of God and the word of God. But I'm sure some of you wonder, why could anybody explain that to me? Word of God. I don't understand what that is. Word of God. It seems like some of you are excited about the word of God, but I don't know. I am not excited about it. I don't know what you mean by it. I could sit down and read the Bible, but I don't get it. And to those people, I'd like to say, it's a good question, and we're doing our best to try to explain it, but I understand. But I want you to also understand something. There's something about it that is incredible. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God separated the light from the darkness, and it was as God said. And there are things that God wants to say to you as a person, and it will be as God says. And you will live that way on the basis of what he says. But it's not word that just goes to the soul, like our intellect or our emotions, but it cuts through, like through the meat, and it cuts into the joint. That's where it represents your spirit. It goes to your spirit. And there you have a word. And it actually is like in your spirit. And that word is like food. That word is like a rest. That word is like what I needed. That word is like, ah, oh, thank you, God. You have spoken to me. You have cared for me. You have met me where I am. Nobody could get through the layers that I had set up in my life because I was afraid of people. I was afraid they would find out who I really am, an empty suit. They would find out who I really am, just an empty purse. They would find out that I really am have a problem with this habit or that one. But let me encourage you. We don't care about your sin. We're not looking for and are not looking to find it out. But we are interested in ministering to your spirit and for God to search your heart and go where no man goes. For God to go where you are really living. For God to give you peace. For God to say it's okay. When Jesus was raised from the dead and the disciples were in the back, when they were in a locked room and Jesus came in, the first thing he said was, peace be unto you. It's over. I don't care. You failed. You ran away. That's not an issue for me. I knew that all along. I just came to give you peace. I am the Prince of Peace. Lie down and you have peace. In your troubles, you're going to have peace. In jail, you're going to have peace. Before the magistrates, you're going to have peace. When you have a cancer, you're going to have peace. When your wife leaves you, you're going to have peace. When you have trouble with your kids, you're going to have peace. Where is that peace? It's prepared for us. Lay your burdens down and just simply be naked before him. Look at verse 12 again and 13. We'll finish up. It says, the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any butcher's knife, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Remember that story Pastor Stevens taught about somebody who was mentally sick from Boston? They heard about the pastor that went up to see him because he was counseling people, and he sat in a room, and pastor didn't know what to say. He was just praying, and then he had a gift of knowledge, and it opened up the heart, and the woman just started to weep and was healed because he was able to tell her what the problem was. But nobody had told him, and she definitely was closed, a closed book. But the word is able to do it. It's able to do it in our assembly. I understand that people could be in our assembly and have misunderstandings about us. They could be afraid. They could be worried. They could be concerned, or they feel they failed, or they're not what they should be, or any number of things. We're very complicated people. But we don't care about any of that. That's all in our soul. What is needed is for God to pierce through. And it's in verse 12. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I might mess up, but God knows my heart better than anybody. We can be naked and open to him. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, it's almost as if Jesus is in heaven as our priest and he has a big butcher knife and he can come down here and he can go right into your through your body, through your soul, right to your spirit and lay it open. And there we find the rest that he made for us. That he knows me. He's not against me. He loves me. He calls me by name. He's not my enemy. He's my friend. He is God. This is where the troubled world fails to know and understand what this is. What is the church? It's the greatest thing on the earth. What can the church do? Amazing things. What happens to people? They are changed from glory to glory. Who could do that? Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Who could ever do this? No, our sufficiency is of God. What happens in a church, let's say in Miami or up in New York City or any of these places, Las Vegas? What is the goal? Is that God would do, as we said in the beginning, we have the corporate body for our relationships on the outside, and then we have this internal work of the sword or the knife of God that deals with us on the inside. When our inside is healthy, then our relationships on the outside have such a future. When our inside, we're at rest. Don't worry about it. God's in charge. We can sit here for 1,000 years. It's okay. Don't worry about it. God is doing a deep work, a great work. How do you know that? We got to get moving. We've got to do something. I know, but this is about the Spirit. The Spirit does it. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit gives us love. The Spirit guides us in peace. The Spirit of God is a spirit of kindness, of grace. The Spirit of God in these days. Have you noticed how in America there is a drifting away from the church? There's a drifting away from the church. More and more young people are not going. More and more, well, the older people are dying, the next generation, and then the next generation. And like, where is it all going? Have you noticed? Do you realize that that's what is happening? Yes. But I believe that the church is the authority of God on the earth to bring healing. The church is the place where people hear a word in season. The church is a place where I get an example of what it means to be a dad or a mom. The church is a place where I learn about teaching, where I get my counsel. The church is a place where it goes into my spirit and I understand who God is and how much we need Him. The church is a hospital for the human soul. It's a place not just internally, but externally. We are married to another by the body of Christ. And now we are married to another, not the law, not the world, not religion. We are married to God. And now we have found love and peace and joy and encouragement. Now we learn to hang out with each other. It's kind of like 24/7 in a way. We get to hang out with each other and be with each other and then also kind of escape into our closet, into our hiding place with God, and God do that deep work in my spirit and in my heart. It was in the church where I heard a voice behind me saying, "Walk, this is the way, walk ye in it." It was in the church where I got a thing going on in my heart about faith and about missions and about preaching and about the Bible and about the body and about humility and about quietness. It was in the body that I saw, oh, there's a quiet person. I look at them twice, three times. There's a quiet person. They minister to me. They're not saying anything, but they're so peaceful and quiet. It ministers to me. 3 months later, whoa, that guy's loud and active and so on. Ooh, that ministers to me, wow, and so on. It's the great gift And I think in the months ahead, who knows? I don't know. But if we can have that knife of God go there where we really need to live, then we will be an answer. You don't have to wait for Goliath to show up in the parking lot. You don't have to wait. You face Goliath every day when you put your shoes on. Every day when you get out in your car. The little thing when you say to your wife, let me do the dishes, which I rarely do. But the little things where you say, you get up in the morning, you go, I'm taking the day. I'm taking the day. This day is mine. This is my day in Jesus Christ. The devil is under my feet. When do you meet Goliath? Long before you meet Goliath, you kill a lion and a bear. When do you meet him? I don't know when I meet him. One day, maybe, maybe not. It doesn't matter to me. There's no showmanship in this thing. It is way back in my private life when God went there, where I let nobody in, but God got in, and he opened me up. One time, this is many years ago, more than 40 years ago, I was in a church service like this. I was counting the tiles on the ceiling. I was so detached from the message. Just looking at things and how they built what kind of beams and the ceiling and just the window, counting the balance. You know, why is there six windows? And all these configurations. I was totally not listening to the message. I had very little ability to concentrate on it and not a lot of interest. I had one foot in the church and one foot out. Then it happened. There was something that happened in that meeting. And it was like just like totally like I woke up. And I looked, and then Pastor Stevens, within a minute, he said, and angels are filling this room right now. Like the anointing was so strong. And I remember that. And I started to think, God, if you could speak to me and you lead me in my life, then maybe my life will work out okay. Because I don't know how to organize my life. I don't know how to direct my steps, but I know I need you. And God, if you could speak to me and lead me in my life, I want to give you my heart. I want to trust you with all my heart because it only makes sense to me. But the strange thing is, Lord, and these are my words now. I didn't say it then. But the strange thing is, my body is so important and my soul is so important. And God is saying, if you follow your body, you will not find rest. And if you follow your soul, you will not find rest. You'll never enter into rest. There'll always be something there, not enough. There'll always be something missing. If you live on the basis of your hormones, on the basis of your desires and your lusts, you'll never get there. You'll never have peace. But if you could pay attention and let me cut into you and hear what I say, my spirit will touch your spirit and you will walk by faith and it will be by faith. And I will lead you from in and out in John chapter 10 and you'll hear my voice and I will call you by name and I will show you great and wonderful things that you know not of. Exceedingly great things beyond what we could ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. And then you know what happens in the church. Sometimes you look across the room and you go, oh, that person is spiritual. Oh, that person's got it together. Oh, that person, why do they have such a great wife? And that person, like, oh, you know, and you compare all the time. And you say, you know, why didn't that happen to me or whatever? And you know what God would say to you? Mind your own business. And follow me. I have a word for you. You are just as important as anybody else in this universe. You are just as important as anybody that has ever done anything. You are just as important, and my plan for you is perfect. And trust me. Because I am your God. I am your God. Your soul life compares, but your spiritual life rejoices and worships. And when you find him, then the Lord will say, when Peter said to Jesus about John, because it looks like Peter had a little jealousy on John, and Peter said about John, Peter said to Jesus, what shall this man do? And Jesus said, what is that to you? What is that to you? What is that to you? Who cares? What is that to you? Follow thou me. But let me give you a little insight. When you were young, Peter, you went your own way. But when you're older, another will lead you. And you will stretch forth your hands. Another one will gird you. And this was in regards to his coming death that would come later when he would be crucified. But Peter did not do that. Jesus did that. Jesus led Peter. And John was led another way. And John lived another life. But Peter lived that one. And the point is that God is our God, and he's good for each and every one of us. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are privileged. We are the fruit of words that have come from your mouth to our spirit through years of faith, or even a day of faith. We are the result of investment from heaven. We have been married to another, and we do valiantly through you. There's much that can happen in our life of faith. We see a world restless, some way struggling so much, running to medications and addictive things, and many are tired and worn out and beaten and bedraggled, and maybe some devastated by it. We know all about it. We know something about it, all the statistics of the things that are going on. Please speak to each of us to make us laborers that are capable workers in the field, capable counselors of the Spirit, capable ministers of the gospel, capable in building up and edifying and leading people without a lot of soulish pressure or programs, soulish performance or activity, but by prayer, quietness, faith, preaching, love, forgiveness, encouragement. Our children need it, words and season. Our friends need it, words and season. Jesus, sometimes we've been at a barbecue maybe, and maybe we've been hungry for some fellowship, and then we go looking for it and we find it at the barbecue. We find the fellowship. We're hungry for a spiritual moment where we can look a second and a third time and discern Christ in another person. When people come into our presence in an assembly, 1 Corinthians 14, it says, and this is for any church like it, it's not us, but it's just anybody. In 1 Corinthians 14, they will bow down before you and say, surely of a truth, God is in you. People cannot act like this unless God is in them. People cannot love like this unless God is in them. They cannot speak like this unless God is in them. They cannot love each other black, white, yellow, ethnic backgrounds, all kinds of, it's like the United Nations in here on a Sunday. And people cannot do this unless God is in them. Lord, we are here in your place. Help us and lead us in it. Bless our days together, Jesus, our days together. We have a few more. We have some days together, and we need to be ministered to in a personal way. God, thank you for the body and what we're doing, and all our sisters and brothers around the world that did not be able to, were not here, could not come, but they are in their place, and they are also filled with your Spirit in learning ministry. Multiply our work, 700 plus churches, and multiply our work, but only this way, God, only this way, by you giving the increase, only this way, no other way, but by a calling, by the Spirit calling the deep to the deep, by transformation of a life, a radical, awesome new birth. Only this way, God, and do it in Jesus' name. Amen.